Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and we're continuing our study here in Judges. We've got to, let's see, chapter 12, verse 8, and after him, okay, Jephthah judged Israel 6 years and died. Jephthah the Gileadite was buried in one of the cities of Gilead, and after him is Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel, and he had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Then died Ibzan and was buried in Bethlehem. Why we have that commentary about 30 sons and 30 daughters. And perhaps that's a clue. He sent them abroad and he took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. I don't know if abroad means outside Israel or from inside Israel. Okay. And after him, Elon, a Zebulunite, judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. And Elon the Zebulunite died, and he was buried in Aijalon, the country of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Pirathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts, and he judged Israel 8 years. And you can see by the amount of sons that the judges had that it was pretty well accepted practice in Israel for a man to have more than one wife, because no one could have 40 sons by one wife. That would be an impossibility, would it not? Okay, so when we understand the law as pertaining to marriage, we have to understand that that also includes a man having multiple marriages or more than one wife. And a lot of people have the mistaken idea, and they call it polygamy today. Israel didn't have a word in Hebrew for polygamy because they didn't think anything enough of it to make a word for it. So when a man had more than one wife, each marriage was a separate event. The wives weren't married to each other. They were not three parties in the marriage. Each marriage was a separate marriage. And of course, perhaps each wife had her own tent, and that's probably so, and each wife took care of her own children. But I'm sure that as it happened, many of the wives became very good friends, and perhaps some became bitter enemies. That just happens in human relations. I don't really believe that has anything to do with having multiple wives. That's just the way that people get along or do not get along. And those relationships are more prominent where people are confined to a small geographical area, and they don't have the luxury of ignoring each other to the way people do today. You know, you may never know your neighbor who lives down the street, but when you lived in a clan that was headed by one man who was the head of the clan, and of course within that clan and in the property that was held by that clan or that family, well, there were different households, and each man was the head of his own household, but there was the head of the clan, you know, that was the head of that clan in the family government. And perhaps if a man had more than one wife, each wife would have her own tent, take care of her own children, and perhaps they would trade on duties. It could be a very beneficial thing too, because there might be some women that had more of a talent for doing things outside the home, whereas some women would have more of a talent for taking care of children and a love for that, and they could share off those duties and trade off. So it could be a very beneficial thing, and to have that camaraderie between the women, or as they call them, sister wives, that perhaps they could build a real sisterhood there. And as we see also demonstrated, that there was a good opportunity for animosity too. But like I said, that's just normal, and that's the way people relate to one another, depending on their characteristics and how they get along and so forth. So we'll leave off on that. Just something that we need to notice, because it's something that I never noticed, you know, when I was going through the corporate church. it was never discussed. It was just something that that Jesus did away with. Yes, it was in the Sermon on the Mount or somewhere. I can't find it. I've been looking for it, and all of the accusations brought against the patriarchs for the sin of adultery by taking more than one wife. Well, that's a lie. That's to bring a false accusation against the patriarchs because they broke no law in doing what they did. And any man who can do that today does not break the law of God, though he may be breaking the law of men, and certainly going counterculture in a society. Well, at least in half of the societies on Earth, and well over half of the world, having multiple wives is still allowed by law. So it's a societal, it's a thing that definitely have in America is frowned upon, even scorned, but it is not against God's law. And I could condemn no man for doing something that God does not condemn him more for. That would make me greater and my law greater than the law of God. And I'm not willing to go there. So anyway, just going to tell you the truth. For years of Bible study, it was never noticed. And if anyone did say anything, well, it was just something they did that God winked at their sin. Well, you know what? I don't think God winks at sin at all. And that's because it was not a sin. The law was written for and even sometimes required a man to take more than one wife. And if you're honest and rightly divide the word of God, you can do nothing but agree with that statement. Okay, we're moving on here. In Judges, let's see. He had 40 sons, 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts, and he judged Israel 8 years. So obviously his sons went around perhaps as his emissaries throughout Israel riding and ruling Israel and helping him to judge Israel. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Perathonite, died and was buried in Perathon in the land of Ephraim in the mount of the Amalekites. Chapter 13 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again. And I keep reading this over and over, and I just, you know, it exasperates me every time I read it. At least that's how I feel. I just go, oh, not again. But yes, again. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahuwah. And the Lord delivered them in the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man in Zorah, and the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bore not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said to her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazirite. And what is this? Nazir, separate, that is consecrated as prince, a Nazirite. Hence, figuratively, and I'm just reading what it says here, as I mouse over the Hebrew number 5139, for Nazirite, which you should be able to do if you're studying the scripture and you're serious about it, because it gives us a window into the Textus Receptus. So we know that a Nazirite is one that is consecrated or separated to our Heavenly Father. And no, that's not a denomination in the scripture. I mean, it's a denomination out there in the corporate church. You can be a Nazarene if you want. But I don't think that's the same thing. No, the only thing they've done is separate themselves by denomination from all of the other corporate state churches out there. Okay. For the child shall be a Nazirite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her son, her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible, but I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said to me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So we have Zorah and his wife. Oh, his name is Manoah. Okay, don't have his wife's name yet. I don't know if we'll get it. So then in verse 8 of chapter 13, then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God, which thou didst send, come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened unto the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man that appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and he went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spake unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I have commanded, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. The angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of Yahuwah. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, that we may do thee honor? And the angel of Yahuwah said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with the meat offering and offered upon a rock unto Yahuwah, and the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. And it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off of the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And of course, the Lord by name Yahuwah in Textus Receptus, chapter 13 and verse 22. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. Of course, I think the angel said that he was not, that he was an angel, a messenger, basically a messenger of Yahuwah. But his wife said unto him, If Yahuwah were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such thing as these. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and Yahuwah blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol, chapter 14 and verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. So here we have a report that Samson grew up, and now he's a man, obviously. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Oh, how sad. And I say it's sad because here we have one, Samson, of course, according to the law, seeking permission, but not really. It sounds like he's ordering his mother and father what to do. And that's a sad state when you see children ordering their parents around, even as young adults, as Samson was at this time, ordering his mother and father around. We need to be careful. with our children, even those of us that follow Yahuwah, that follow the Lord. We need to teach them God's law, and we need to demonstrate in our own life our own obedience to Him, to our Heavenly Father, as obviously the parents of Samson did not, because it looks to me as if Samson did not get the rod enough, and he did not hear the words no enough. I mean, I've told my children no just to practice them hearing no, just so that they can hear it. And if they ask for something, even if I want to give it to them, I will make them wait for it so that they can learn patience. But obviously, it appears that Samson's parents did not make him wait. They did not practice saying no to him so that he could learn patience or learn the meaning of no, and that no means no when the time comes. Because usually when your child's asking you for something, it's for something that's good or something that you want them to have, and you gladly give it to them. But take it as an opportunity to say no when it's appropriate, or to say no and make them wait, or make them do something that they should do first, or at least make them wait to a specified time for it. This is something that you can put into practice, and every parent should be putting into practice, to teach your children to wait, that they can't have everything instantly, no matter how good the thing is. Make them wait for it. If they ask for it, let them learn to have patience. And perhaps they'll come to you and say, can I have this thing after I do thus and thus, or later on? That's what I hear. You know, that's been my experience, that they will learn that they have to wait, that there are things that are priority to the thing that they're asking for, and that we need to get first things first. So we have a lesson here to learn from Samson, and a lesson that his parents didn't practice. They didn't practice the whole law of God. They had a vestige of the law of God, in that Samson came to them and looked to them to get a wife. That's keeping the law, but he's ordering them instead of asking them. And of course, it's totally against the law for Samson to take a wife of the Philistines. That is against God's law. The parents should have said, no, you cannot take a wife. The law says that you cannot take a wife of the Philistines. So he came up, and so we'll read that again. Judges chapter 14, verse 2. He came up and he told his mother and father. He told them. He didn't ask them. He told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman of Timnath, of the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his mother and father said to him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. So we see here that his father knew the law, but he's not enforcing it. He's pleading with his son. Oh, can't you, Samson? Isn't there a daughter among your brethren? He should have put his foot down. He said, no, it's against God's law for you to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines. Should have put his foot down. You must take a wife of our own nation. You cannot bring an unbeliever into your household. It's against the law. That law hasn't changed, by the way, for all you believers out there. You are not allowed to take a wife, men, of unbelievers. I don't care how good she looks. I don't care, you know, how pretty she sits in the pew of a incorporated state church. If she's not a believer, don't do it, you know, and test her. Say, we got to leave this state church. We need to follow the Heavenly Father with all our heart and all our might. We're going to start living by His law. And I'll tell you, most of those corporate women will flee in a minute. Tell her she has to wear a head covering in the congregation. You'll lose her right there. Oh no, I can't be under the thumb of a man. I don't care what God's law said. It was nailed to the cross. Yes, you can weed them out real quick by keeping the law of the Heavenly Father. and explaining, going, say, look, this is what the word says. We should do this. And if they have that Jezebel spirit, it'll come out right away. So you need to try the woman that you're going to marry and see if her heart is really after the Heavenly Father, if she will really submit to godly authority and to the word of our Heavenly Father. Seems kind of hard, doesn't it, men, when you survey what's available out there? But I'll tell you what, there are a few true men of God, so the true women of God should be, hard to find, like finding a needle in a haystack. But that's the unfortunate situation that we have today in the world where we live and the times that we live in. Because I am without a wife at this time myself, and it looks pretty dismal out there as to filling that void. Though I certainly would like to fill it, but finding a godly woman who will submit to godly authority and who will delight in living a life that's pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Where are they? I think they're very hard to find and don't know where to go to look. Okay, let's see. Where am I at? Chapter 14. And this, we're reading about Samson. His father and mother said to him, is there never a woman among them? So they're kind of pleading among the daughters of thy brethren, among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife and of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Basically saying, get her, I lust after her. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he had sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother to Timnath. Yes. And you know what? And I want to tell you the truth, that the Heavenly Father does allow us to fail to serve his purpose in our life and to shape our character. Yes, he can do anything he wants, can't he? And he does. And I believe he's kind of pulled these type of things on me before, too. The kind of thing that, because when I think about my second wife, that, yes, it was kind of the same kind of deal. But a little different, but kind of along the same vein of thought, that it was from the Lord, even though it was a terrible thing. So the Heavenly Father can allow terrible things to come in our life to bring about his purpose. And so I'll leave that at that as we end today's broadcast. You've been listening to Cross the Border. Praise his holy name. Hallelujah.